So why do we resonate with that song? I've had so many people after the first time we shared it, the team presented it, that there was an affirmation from the beginning. You know, I think that one of the biggest reasons that this is so special to us is it's a confession. It's a confession. I believe. And throughout the church, from the beginning, really there's been this sense of confession. Even the historic Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that creed says, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and in the communion of the saints, and the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And then in Matthew, one of the most significant moments was this moment when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We confess that we believe in the Father and in his Son and the work of the Holy Spirit, then and now and forever. And everyone said,
amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we adore you today. You are God, and we proclaim it to be so. Lord, we appreciate that you give us access to your very self, that we have relationship with you as you gave your Son on our behalf. And Lord, with appreciation, with worship, with gratitude, we thank you. And we come to this place to proclaim that and to affirm that. Lord, in the scurry of life, we sometimes can be shaken. But Lord, we're gathered together here as your body, and we're lifting up your name and your truth in this place. And may you be pleased, God. We confess that you are God and that we need you. And our only hope is in the marvelous grace offered through your Son, Jesus. And we say, yes, you are worthy. You are God. And we proclaim it one by one and as a group. And we thank you, Lord, that you take care of us so well. You provide in so many ways. We could spend the rest of the morning just giving thanks to you for the various ways that you have been so good to us. And Lord, we recognize that our need is you, and you have just what we need at just the right time and just the right way. And so, Lord, just as we close our prayers, if anything on our individual hearts are weighing us down, we now want to place it at your feet. We want to present our requests just in these few minutes, Lord, just giving it over to you. Whatever burden, whatever obstacle, whatever challenge that's presenting itself these days, we give it to you right now. Laying at it your feet. Releasing our burden right now. Trusting you right now. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to be together. We honor you. You are Lord. May you be glorified in this place. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So good. Hey, now, next Sunday, you're going to arrive at 9 o'clock, and you're going to be with me in prayer, because I meet with some people at 9, and we pray together. We're going to meet at 10 a.m. all together in one place, and it's going to be a great way to celebrate July and August as people are busy and traveling and doing things like that. We'll still feel like the connection, the unity, and some people have said to me, I wonder who attends at 10:30. Well, you can find out, because we're all going to be together at 10 next Sunday through August, and we'll have our Marion County Fair that in 2 weeks, and Karen's going to tell you about that. So, hey, good to be together. Why don't you say that to someone else, that it's good to be together. Welcome each other this morning.
All right. Wow. Hello. How you doing? So I'm Randy. I think most of you know me and Meredith, but it's our privilege today to actually introduce some friends of ours. Debbie, back in the day, Debbie was known as Debbie Pinkerton, so some of you might remember from the good old Halbert Baptist days. I say old because those of that remember probably are old. Yeah. I'm pushing 50. I know what that is like now. So, anyway, so Debbie was actually one of the kids in our youth group way back then, and it's our privilege to see her grow up and be married, have a family, and it makes us feel really old. And but it's nice to see that some of the kids that were involved in ministry back then are also involved in ministry now. And so they're here to share a little bit about their ministry. So this is Debbie and Jeremy Fellows, and they're in Utah and serving as church planters there. And so I'll just give it over to Jeremy to kind of continue right on here.
Well, thank you. Thanks for giving us the opportunity to just share with you for a few minutes. It sounds like there was sort of a theme, so I need to let you know how the conversation went this morning coming into the parking lot. Debbie was explaining to our boys that she grew up in this church, and so first of all, they said, "You grew up in a church, you know," and so she had to explain that, and after she explained that, they said, "Wow, this church must be old." So that was, you know, sounds like the reoccurring theme, but we do ask that you pray for us. We're in northern Utah. We're in a community that's heavily LDS, as I'm sure you would imagine. In Utah, it seems like, with a few exceptions, the smaller the community, the higher concentration of LDS folks that you have. And so there's two towns that are side by side, Tremonton and Garland. And in those two towns, it only makes up about 10,000 people, and then we probably draw from surrounding communities, maybe another 5,000. So it's relatively small, but the soil is pretty hard. So we do ask that you pray for us when you think about it. In fact, if you're interested, we have some prayer cards and love to give you one of those as just a little reminder to pray for us and the work up in northern Utah. So I don't know how many of you know much about the LDS faith, but I'll tell you, we just have a real heart for them, and we want to see them come to know the Jesus of the Bible. And you also have a pretty neat opportunity, because I'm sure that for many of you, once in a while, you have a couple of nicely dressed young men knocking on the door, and sometimes we joke around about that, or, you know, you hear people slamming the door or different rude remarks made. But can you imagine? We actually have the mission field coming to our door. And what a great opportunity that is. You know, when we're sharing Christ with people, oftentimes, you know, it's kind of a struggle to guide the conversation on the spiritual things so that we can talk about Jesus. But here we have people that want to talk about God, and what an opportunity that is. And you might say, "Well, I don't know that much about the LDS faith." Well, that's okay, because if you know Jesus, we can introduce people to him, right? You know, I could tell kings or Mormons or Hindus or whoever about my lovely bride here, because I have a relationship with her and I know her. And for those of us who know Jesus and know him personally, we can share with anybody, and we don't have to be intimidated because we have that relationship. So a couple of ways that I would ask that you help reach Mormons would be to pray for us, and then also when they come to your door, take that opportunity to invite them in, show them some hospitality, and share Christ with them. Share the Jesus of the Bible with them. So thank you for giving us a few moments of your time. It's sure a pleasure to be here. I've heard so much about some of you folks, and certainly this place, and it's a special place to my wife. So it's really neat to be here. Thank you.
Okay. We're gonna pray for you, if that's okay.
Thank you,
Father. We thank you for allowing couples like this to be out there, recognizing that they're giving up aspects of their life so that they can reach out to people that don't know you, or at least think that they know you. So we pray that their finances are taken care of, that the conversations and the relationships that are going to take a very long time to gain that trust in the communities that they're living in, that happens, and that you would send along people with them to help in the ministry. And then while there, that they would see many people come to faith in you, because that's the ultimate goal for those that are discipling others. So, Father, we thank you that you love them, you've called them, and we pray and know that you're going to support them continuously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's my opportunity to welcome you. We're glad you're here with us. I'm Karen. I'm the children's pastor, and I think a testimony like we just heard is just an amazing reminder that God has been sending forth people from this property for over 120 years. And I was thinking about just an opportunity that a few of us had the week before last to take children to Canyon View Camp. God sent us, myself and three other leaders, to take children first grade through entering sixth grade to Canyon View Camp. And I get to just give you a little update about that. We took 27 students with us. And as I'm kind of a numbers person, and as I was going through our roster of students, it was amazing to see that about 60% of the kiddos that went with our group weren't from our church at all, our church family here on Sunday mornings. They were from the community, from our after-school program connections, and they just had the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and his love for them. And as I was reflecting on that, I realized that that wouldn't have been possible without the scholarship dollars that our church donated. We gave away almost $1,500 in scholarships so kids from our church and community could attend camp. And there was one little boy, he's from our after-school program, and he came to the after-school program on the first day in September, and he said, "Oh, I'm so excited for camp this summer. I have my new backpack and my new lunchbox that I'm going to take in 9 months." And so he came to camp, and I told him, I said, "Oh, buddy, isn't this the best week of your summer?" He goes, no, Kangaroo, that's my camp name. He said, "This is the best week of my life." And so that's just what you gave kiddos the opportunity to experience. The best week of their life, but hopefully introducing them to the Savior, which will allow them to have eternal life. So thank you so much for that. So we have been in the middle of a summer series called Foundations, and we've just been talking about who we are as a church and what we believe. And last week, we talked about community is more important than the individual, and I thought that was very fitting for our topic this morning, because I don't think that we can be effective at today's topic if we are focused on ourselves as more important than other people. To be effective at today's topic, we need to realize that other people, the community, is more important than ourselves, the individual. There's a joke in my house that my husband is not a very compassionate person, and we have a lot of examples of this, but just a few, he's not here right now, so I can really throw him under the bus. Just a few weeks ago, I obviously am 8 months pregnant, and you know, with pregnancy comes hormones. And I woke up one morning feeling particularly annoyed. Nothing set it off. I just woke up and I was feeling just frustrated and angry at everyone and everything. And my husband happened to be at work that day. He never really works on Saturdays. And it was a Saturday that he was at work. And so I have my two little boys. And I'm trying everything that I can to be kind and gracious and a good mother. And I had a meeting for a ministry that morning, and I just did everything that I could to get through the day. And it's about 5 o'clock, and my husband comes home, and I had texted him throughout the day, "Honey, just pray for me. I'm feeling annoyed, and I don't want to take it out on everyone and everything, because I really have no good reason to be annoyed." And so He comes home and he looks at me and he's like, "Oh, you're still feeling pretty annoyed, huh?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And so he takes the kids outside so I can finish preparing dinner, and they're playing outside, and he comes back in, and I'm sitting at our dining room table, and I must have this tension about me. I'm cutting my child's meat. And my husband goes into the living room, and he comes back with a blanket, and he wraps it around my shoulders. And I look at him, and I'm like, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "Well, honey, I brought you this blanket, and you can use it as a cape so you can be super annoyed." And I have a knife in my hand, and I don't need to explain where my thoughts went at the moment. And I thought, "Man, you just aren't a very compassionate guy." But really, I was laughing, and I was laughing because of how hard he was laughing, and I'm thankful that Jesus intervened and spared his life. But that's what we're going to be talking about today in a little bit more of a serious sense, is compassion, Christ-like, godly compassion. Compassion that we can show in the midst of our own needs and wants and limitations. Compassion because compassion has been shown to us, and we know what it's like to be in need of compassion. Compassion is a foundational value here at New Harvest. I was thinking about the ways that I see this value expressed. I was thinking about our food bank that we offer once a month and how we respond to the needs of this community in a physical, practical way. I was thinking about our after-school program and how we show compassion to students who just need a safe, loving place to go after school. We provide meals for families who are welcoming a new baby or maybe grieving the loss of a loved one. And this church is in an area of great need, and so every time the doorbell rings or every time the phone rings, we respond with an act of compassion. But I want compassion to be more than just the ministries that we offer. I want it to be how our people are defined, how our body is defined. I want us to be a compassionate people. And so this morning we're going to look at our text in Isaiah 61. The prophet Isaiah is speaking prophetically of the Messiah that is to come. Much of Isaiah 60 and 61 is devoted to the coming Messiah. And in Isaiah 61, we see that it begins with the words of the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus. And so if you want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." I believe that in this text we could summarize this passage as the mind of Christ. It was his plan, his purpose, and his perspective, and that is compassion. We see Jesus read this passage in Luke chapter 4. He's going to begin his public ministry this way. Jesus, after his baptism, after his temptation in the desert, he returns to Nazareth, his hometown, and he went to the synagogue, which was his custom, and he stood up to read. And when Jesus read this passage in the synagogue, he stopped reading mid-sentence. In Luke chapter 4, it's verse 19, and it says, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's where Jesus stopped. He closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And I think it's important to notice that this was deliberate action. In doing so, Jesus made the distinction between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. This prophecy that we just read in Isaiah had been fulfilled by the first coming of Christ. We are currently living in the year of the Lord's favor. And because the day of vengeance had not yet come, Jesus stopped reading there. The day of vengeance will come when Jesus returns to the earth a second time to establish his kingdom. But I think it's important to realize that the people were waiting. The people back when Isaiah was giving this prophecy were waiting for a Messiah. And in Jesus' day, the people were waiting. And Jesus was saying that the waiting is finished. The promise is now being fulfilled. No matter how many times before the people had heard about the coming Messiah, how they had hoped or longed for him to come, they needed to wait no longer. Because there is no doubt that it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that this prophecy in Isaiah is talking about. And so I want to look at this prophecy, look at this passage through the lens of Jesus' life purpose and the focus of his ministry. I think the focus of his ministry was compassion. And we see right in the beginning where Jesus gets his direction from. His mandate is that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit is what gives Jesus direction. Jesus knew where his power and his purpose came from. And Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and his motivation is that the Lord has anointed me. That aspect of anoint means to smear or to rub oil on someone for the purpose of consecrating them for ministry or for religious service. And so Jesus declares that the Spirit of God is upon him. It's what's empowering him and anointing him for action. And then Jesus goes to tell what his mission is going to look like. And that's what we're going to kind of spend the next several minutes working through, is what this mission looked like. Before Jesus begins his mission, he announces his message. He says that he comes to preach the good news. In the New Testament, this good news is the gospel. Jesus came to preach the good news to people. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it talks about that this good news is while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son. That's the gospel, that we were apart from Christ because of our sin, helpless in and of ourselves to restore that relationship. But Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could have a right relationship with God. Jesus came to save. Everything else that Jesus did is contingent upon the gospel. It was the center of his thinking and his actions. And I think central to the gospel message is compassion. We can't see the gospel. We can't experience the gospel in our own lives and deny that compassion is central to it. So Jesus came to preach the good news, and his mission is to heal the hurting and the helpless, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and then to bring a ministry of transformation. We see that Jesus is going to preach the good news to the poor. And the poor are people who are downtrodden and disadvantaged, helpless in and of themselves and at the mercy of other people. The poor are those who live in a socially or economically limited environment. But I think that it also gives reference to the spiritually poor, those who have not experienced the riches of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' ministry focuses on the poor, those that the world ignores, those who are marginalized and excluded from society, those who might be deemed an outcast. But because of the good news, because of Jesus, the poor, those without hope, are given hope. Jesus' mission is also to bind up the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted really is a word that can cover any human hurt, any breakdown, any emotional, physical, mental pain, maybe conviction of sins, so some spiritual connection there. And that good news, the good news of Jesus, would heal broken hearts. It would restore them. It would put them back together and make them complete. So Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus also has a mission to proclaim freedom for the captives. Literally, the captives and the prisoners, those who are held captive by people and those who are imprisoned by jail. But metaphorically, we're all captives. We're all prisoners. We're all slaves to sin. We're held captive by our sin. We're imprisoned by our sin. And the good news can set us free from our sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "We have been set free from sin. So we no longer experience the power of sin. Sin no longer reigns over us." And I love that word release that this passage uses. It means to open our eyes, to bring us out of darkness and into light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" It's only through the gospel that people can be brought from darkness to light. Jesus also came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And the year of the Lord's favor is a reference or an allusion to the year of Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25. So what would happen is every 50th year, it was proclaimed a year of release. Debts were canceled, slaves were freed, people who had lost property because of poverty received it back again. And I think this year of Jubilee is a picture of our salvation in Christ. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you have been set free from your bondage to sin and Satan. Your spiritual debt to the Lord has been paid in full. But Jesus also comes to announce that a day of judgment is coming when Christ returns, and those who have rejected Christ will spend an eternity apart from him. But until then, we're living in the year of the Lord's favor, and I think that it's an incredible opportunity that we have, a serious opportunity, knowing that judgment is coming for people who are apart from Christ. We have an opportunity right now to share this good news with them, to bring them into the fellowship of Christ and believers. Jesus also came to comfort those who mourn. And as I was thinking about times in my life where I've experienced God's comfort, I was reminded of a verse in John chapter 1, verse 14. And I love how the Message puts it. It says that the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I think that we're able to experience the comfort of God because he became near. He came close. He's not distant and far off. And he took on our human likeness, so he understands our human experience. He's able to comfort those who mourn. And he's faithful to comfort you in your grief. We can trust that God is good and kind, even if it doesn't feel like it in the moment. And we have this invitation, because he came near, we have this invitation to come to him and to receive his love and comfort and guidance. And we have Emmanuel, this God with us, so we are not alone. So Jesus came to comfort those who mourn. And in verse 3, we see that Jesus' mission was also to bring this ministry of transformation. Jesus will make of his people what we cannot make ourselves. Jesus' mission is not only to deliver, but to transform. And in verse 3, we see three aspects of this transformation. It says that we will receive a crown of beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, the oil of joy instead of mourning. And this joy is an inner quality of life that depends on a right relationship with God. But at the same time, it's totally independent of our external circumstances. Our joy in this life is a result of being redeemed by God from the inside out. Our beauty is evidence of God's righteousness in us, and our glory is when God is glorified in us. And then Jesus says what his measure is. After he announces what his mission is going to look like, he says what his measure is. How is this going to look if the gospel transforms us and the ministry of Jesus is at work in our life? What's it going to look like? And it says that they will become oaks of righteousness. That phrase, they will become, is a statement of achievement. It's something that we can depend on. This is the result of the compassion of Christ expressed through the gospel in our lives. Our righteousness is our status and acceptance before God that's totally dependent on God alone, not on ourselves. Because of Jesus, we can have an established place in the kingdom of God. As I am preparing to have our third son, I've been thinking a lot about our kids and praying for not only this one, but our two boys. And my number one desire is that they would know Christ. And I love this picture of an oak of righteousness. This is what I want for them. I want them to stand tall and solid and secure now, displaying God's splendor. And that's what I want for you. That's what I want for our church and for our community, is that we would experience true compassion, true transformation through Jesus Christ, and that we would stand tall, displaying his splendor. We see in this passage that the mind and the ministry and the mission of Jesus is compassion. It's central to the good news that he preached. And so then, how should we respond? I think most obviously we should follow his example. We live in a world full of hurting and helpless people. People who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the transformation that only he can bring. And so I was inspired to continue looking at the life of Christ and how he shows his compassion towards us. And what can we learn from him about compassion? I think first, compassion is what we are called to. Compassion is central to God's character. All throughout Scripture, God is described as compassionate. In Psalm 103, it says that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. In other places of Scripture, it talks about God has compassion on us like a father would have compassion on his children. It's central to who God is. And we also know that we are made in God's image. We're made in his likeness. We share some of his nature and his character. So compassion is what we are called to as image bearers of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. So to be compassionate people, we have to recognize that that is what's expected of us as followers of Christ. Compassion, I think, is also inclusive and requires action. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he, Jesus, had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus didn't walk away from people who were poor and broken, demoralized, crushed in mind and spirit, captives, prisoners, and grieving. He walked towards them. Jesus didn't see barriers. He saw people who needed him. And so I wanted to talk for a minute about what that word compassion means in that text in the Greek. That word is splanknidzomai, and it means a yearning with the bowels, which is maybe not the most likely term to describe the character of God. But as I was studying it, it started to make more sense to me. Have you ever wanted something so earnestly or felt something so deeply that your stomach literally turned? Have you ever been so deeply moved with sympathy that you kind of got a stomach ache? I think that if you have, that's kind of a glimpse of the depth of pity and compassion that Jesus felt towards people who needed him. Compassion is this internal yearning, this deep sense of sympathy and concern for people who have great needs. And it affects us physically because of its intensity. It's such a deep emotion that it cannot be shut down or easily ignored. We cannot simply walk away from people in need or pain or poverty. We see that Jesus had compassion on people, and that motivated him to action. He healed people. He preached the good news. He performed miracles. He saved people. Compassion is a form of love that's aroused in us when we're confronted with those who are suffering or vulnerable. It's what fuels acts of kindness and mercy. Compassion notices people and responds. I said earlier that it's a joke in my family that my husband's not the most compassionate person, because truly, he's one of the most compassionate people that I know. I was really struck a month or so ago. I just came home and I noticed that there were 3 thank you cards on our entry table that my husband had received. He's a supervisor at Salem Hospital, and he had received these thank you cards from people in his department. And as I was reading through them, they were just talking about situations where he entered into their life, into their pain, into their grief, into their need, and he did something. And people responded to that. And I was just really struck that compassion notices people and it enters in. Compassion is also sacrificial. It costs something. The ultimate picture of compassion is the death of Jesus on the cross for us. Despite our sin, Jesus pursues us and brings all who believe in him into a right relationship with God through his shed blood. That is compassion. When someone who knew no sin became sin for us and died on the cross so that we can have eternal life with God. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, commands us to take up our own cross and to follow him. We're to imitate Christ, to love as he loves, and to become a sacrificial offering just like Jesus. In Latin, compassion means to suffer with. Compassion means that someone else's heartbreak becomes your heartbreak. Someone else's suffering becomes your suffering. And if we have true compassion, compassion expressed in the way that Jesus lived, it will change us. And most importantly, compassion will point others to Christ. We must, as his followers, have the mind of Christ and continue his ministry. Having the mind of Christ means that we look at life differently. We look at life from our Savior's perspective, having his values and his desires in mind. In this day, Jesus has given us his Spirit, and so we too share in his mission. All who are followers of Christ have received the Holy Spirit, and you are sent to share the good news with hearts of compassion. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So church, if you're a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. And right now I want to invite the worship team up. And our ushers are going to collect the connection cards. So if you have a prayer request or something that you want our staff to know, there's connection cards in the seat backs in front of you. Also, in a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to respond through communion. I think communion is the ultimate picture of Christ's compassion. We see the body broken for us and the blood shed for us is what these elements symbolize. And so as the worship teams plays through a couple of songs, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the compassion of Christ or however he spoke to you this morning. But first, I think that it's appropriate and right, since we share with Christ and his Spirit, to declare that the Spirit of the Lord is on you. As his anointed ones, I want us to stand and to read this passage together. Okay, let's try this out. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Well, I know as I've been looking at the life of Christ and being reminded of his compassion towards me, it's really made me inspired to go and extend his compassion to other people. And that's my prayer for our body, is that we will be known by our compassion. And so as his anointed ones, I hope you feel sent out to share compassion with others. As Barry mentioned, we are transitioning to one gathering for the summer at 10 o'clock. Next weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, is our annual church campout at Fisherman's Bend. My husband gets to spearhead that, and we have a great group, but there is still room for more. So if you are interested in coming camping with us, there's a sign-up sheet on the counter in the lobby. You're also more than welcome just to come up that Saturday. There's going to be a potluck and kind of a little church gathering outdoors that you're more than welcome to come to. And then in 2 weeks from today, we're going to be at the Marion County Fair. That gathering is going to be at 9:30, and there's tickets available on the counter. Those tickets will get you into the fair for free from 9 until 9:45. After that, you'll have to pay admission. So we hope that you'll take tickets, invite those that you know. It's a great gathering, a great opportunity for us to be centered right in the middle of the fair, declaring the truth and love of Christ. So I'm going to send us out with a verse this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Larry and Bonnie are going to be available to pray up here this morning. And then, I forgot to mention, when I was doing the Canyon View highlight, we have a video that we're going to just play at the end of the gathering. You're more than welcome, if you're interested to see all the fun kids had, to stick around and watch that. But thanks for being together this morning.